So, in your bulletins, I know I should do this more consistently, I put forth all the different verses I'll be going to. So, you don't have to have me repeat or wait for you to get there. You have it before you. So, we're going to start with Exodus chapter 18, verses 13 through 26. And again, the title of the sermon today is Why Have Elders? ? All right, let's give our attention to the reading of God's Word in Exodus 18, verses 13 through 26. And so it was, on the next day, that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you sit? Why do you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "The thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens, and let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure. And all this people will also go to their place in peace." So Moses heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times, the hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judge every small case themselves. And may the Lord add his blessing to his word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do pray that you would bless us to understand this matter of your government, of your structure that you have ordained and have taught in your word. May we discover the great wisdom and safety and blessing that is reserved for your people through it. Lord, bless us throughout this series, that we would be prepared in the coming months for that election, and that you would raise up men of your choosing to serve in your offices, as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So I've mentioned some times before that often when you look at the history of the church, or the formation of the church, and we usually always think about the church in the New Testament perspective, because that is where it has been kind of completely organized, completely matured. But it is progressive, and so the church does begin. In covenant theology, we believe that the church started not with Samuel, not with Moses, but with Adam and Eve. It was not a structure that we see right before us. But it was still a church. It was a body of believers who worshiped God. But it is a progressive formation throughout the history of Israel into the New Testament with the teaching of Jesus and the Acts of the Apostles. And so there, it is true as well with the development of church government. And so we're going to look at the early stages of church government in its infancy. And as we go through the series, we'll see the more perfected. But I think in seeing the early history, we will see the need, the basic need for elders. And so we have, in this first point, seen the need for ruling elders. Account here, as I read to you from Exodus 18, there is a crisis at hand. We have Moses, who has led the people by God's commission out of Egypt. And as you read the account through Exodus through Deuteronomy, one thing that will stick in your mind, the deliverance and the power of God and the goodness of God to his people. But also, if you look at the people, they are a hard people to deal with. They are a complaining lot. They're grumblers, and they have threatened Moses' life several times through that 40-year sojourn. And so here we have Moses dealing with issues, brother against brother, sister against sister, whether not just in the family, but in Israel. And he is hearing the cases. He's applying God's word. He's teaching people of God's truth. And the application of God's commandments and statutes. And his father-in-law, Jethro, is there. And Jethro is observing all of this. Jethro is the priest of Midian. He's an interesting character because he's very supportive of the man, Moses. He's very supportive of Moses and his work before the Lord. He is very friendly to Israel. And you kind of wonder, is he a believer? Well, Scripture doesn't answer that question. But if there is an ally of Israel early on, it is this man. And he's noticing that there are approximately 650,000 men, adult men, in Israel at this time. We don't know how many women, but at least that many women, probably. And many more children. You know, it's estimated by Israel could have been close to 3 million individuals. And so here it is, Moses, dealing with cases. And he's hearing complaints. He's not hearing lovely things. He's not hearing edifying things. He's not hearing people express their thankfulness to God. He's not hearing words of humility on their part. He's not hearing love one to another, but everything that is negative. And brothers and sisters, if you have a diet of negative words, even if they're not your own, that wears you down. And we know that. We talk about that, right? Social media. You don't go to social media for the most part for edification unless it's a special site that focuses on that particular topic and uses God's word. And so, as we know, God's people, even ourselves, can be very negative. We can have a complaint fest. And we have to be careful in our times of fellowship that we don't break into a complaint fest. I remember a Baptist preacher I was under many years ago, you know, would talk about sometimes people might not have actual preacher over for lunch, but they might have roast preacher regardless. And you know, and that could be anybody. It could be, you know, roast, you know, Brother George or, you know, Sister Mary. And we have to be on guard. But this is what Moses is dealing with, you know, hours on day into the night. And Jethro said, this is not good. This is going to wear you out. You can't keep this up. There's no way you can keep this up. And the Lord is using Jethro to be an instrument to convey this truth. There must be others who take up this burden with you. If I ask one of you to move one of these pews, which I think is, you know, maybe 15 feet wide or 12, at least 12 feet wide, more than likely you can't do it. It's too heavy. You would need help. Moses needs help in doing this good work, this needful work, and this governing of the people to minister God's word, therefore God's justice in the assembly of God's people. And so we will find this as we go through scripture. And if you think about, you know, as we're going through the first letter to the Corinthians, there is trouble and trouble and trouble in many different areas. And one person can't deal with it. And perhaps that's the problem there. Perhaps the elders are divided. We don't know. Paul has to write a letter to the Galatians because many have lost sight of the gospel and have incorporated works and think you have to keep the law of Moses also in order to be saved. And so it's not just one person who has to correct these things, but it has to be a collection, a plurality of elders. Remember, in Presbyterian government, we believe there has to be a plurality, more than one, and a parity. There's equal standing of the elders. One man, one vote. And so we have the problem. We understand, reading about Moses, we have problems today in the church. We read them about the problems in the New Testament church and in the epistles. You can go through all the epistles and find some problem. And we know we have problems today. And I think everyone here who is an adult, this is not your first church. We all have been through different churches. And if you've been around, you all have seen trouble in the church where the elders had to step in. Now, how they deal with the problem, that could be a whole nother issue. And often it is. Usually how you handle a problem is more controversial than the problem itself. But we all are of one mind. I don't even have to ask you. We need biblical government and faithful, chosen, called elders to do that work. So let's kind of move to our second point, maintaining both oversight and order in the assembly of God's people. So I'm going to take you now to Joshua 24. I hope I'm going in order here. And I'm just going to look at the first verse and the last verse. And I would encourage you to read the whole thing at home. And this is the last chapter of Joshua. Joshua is giving his farewell sermon here. Remember, he's the general that actually led Israel into the promised land and conquered the land of the Canaanites. He's a faithful, faithful man of God. And he's challenging in this chapter Israel. So you can't honor the Lord. You can't keep his commandments. And he said, oh, yes, we will. Yes, we will. Well, now, you know, he's bearing witness. You know, you have said you will. So in verse 1, he says, then Joshua gathered all the tribes of Israel to Shechem and called for the elders of Israel. That's very important. When you see a leader, especially a general, but more important, the kings, when there is something to address the whole assembly, the elders are there. The elders are called first. The elders are to stand. So when you ever hear about a reformation under Hezekiah, we'll look at Josiah in a bit. Notice that the kings and are not doing it by themselves. There might be opposition, but they will have the elders, and sometimes the priests as well. So the elders of Israel, for their heads, for their judges, and for their officers, and they are presented, and they presented themselves before God. Not before the people, but before God. They serve God. Officers serve God. They minister. We do serve the people, but we are at the beckoning of God. We are to look at His interests first and foremost. And knowing that, we know how to minister to others. But our responsibility and our faithfulness is measured in our duty to God. Then we know how to do our duty to others. So husbands, how do you know how to be a good husband? Know your duty before God. How to walk before God. Then you know how to be a good, faithful, honorable husband. And likewise for the wives. And as you love each other, but love God first, you have to know how to love God in order to love others, then you know how to be a parent. You don't start off, I'm going to love my child and I'll worry about the other relationships. My first responsibility is your children. Don't say that, Christian. Your first responsibility, your first love, your first line of duty is to the Lord. Then it's to your spouse. Then it's to your children. And I don't diminish children there. You have a great responsibility for your children. But it's just not first in ranking. And if it is, there's trouble that comes along. Of course, that's another topic. Now, the very last verse of Joshua 24 says, Israel served the Lord all the days. So Joshua warns them, you need to follow the Lord. You need to follow the Lord. Of course, there's always those warnings about judgment from the Lord. But this is a common commentary, even as you go in, especially as you go into the book of Judges. Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua. Remember, Joshua was faithful. And all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua. So it's saying that the elders who were elected elders during the time of Joshua, sometime during his life, and he lived a long time, those who came under his administration, if you want to put it that way, remained faithful and guided Israel in their faithfulness until they died. So, Israel served the Lord all the days of Joshua and all the days of the elders who outlived Joshua, who had known all the works of the Lord which he had done for Israel. So the implication is, because as you turn the page in your Bible, you come to the book of Judges, then they go wayward. Right? Then they go after other gods. They forget the Lord God and all his works. Just like, a Pharaoh came into power who did not remember Joseph. He was born in a time when long past the miracles of God in Egypt. And then forgot the indebtedness to Joseph. And here Israel is forgetting their indebtedness to not Joshua and the elders, but to the Lord. So elders are given the role by God to lead the people in seeking the Lord. They lead in that. They can't cause you to seek the Lord. Just like a parent can't cause their child to have faith. But we teach them the faith. We set the example of the faith. We emphasize the faith. We encourage the faith. We pray for their faith. So whether in prayer for elders or even making covenants, even in their faithful service, the word of God is central in all of this leading, in all the explanation of the duties of the elders. The direction the elders are to go is given to you by the word of God. When the word of God is just secondary and elders are just going to lead, well, I think this is important or this would be good. People really would enjoy this. Where's God? Then you're just tickling the ears. You're following the political winds or the fads, the social fads. So when we come to 2 Chronicles chapter 34, we'll look at verses 29 through 33. This is under Josiah, the Reformation. I remember he comes on the throne at an early age, 7 years old. And I think when he's still a teenager, he discovers, it is discovered, someone discovers the word, the law. It seems strange, doesn't it? Like, the law was discovered. Like, where would it go? I mean, it was written down. In fact, you know, one of the responsibilities of a king is that they are to copy the word of God. Have their own copy. Basically, produce their own Bible by their own hand. So they would know it. And so this is discovered and it's brought to the king, and the king's very much convicted. It's, you know, a revival of his soul here. And then he wants to lead Judah into the true worship of God, the true seeking of God. Verse 29, and the king sent and gathered all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. So again, the king doesn't bypass the elders. He has to work with elders. The elders have to be alongside with him. The king went up to the house of the Lord with all the men of Judah and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, the priests and the Levites. Don't they minister in God's name? Don't they teach God's word? Don't they have the responsibility, the sole responsibility of offering the sacrifices rightly as commanded by God and the ordinances of God? And so they are there as well. And all the people, great and small. And he read in their hearing all the words of the book of the covenant, which had been found in the house of the Lord. Then the king stood in his place and made a covenant before the Lord to follow the Lord and to keep his commandments and his testimonies and his statutes with all his heart and all his soul, to perform the words of the covenant that were written in this book. And he made all who were present in Jerusalem and Benjamin take a stand. So the inhabitants of Jerusalem did according to the covenant of God, the God of their fathers. Thus Josiah removed all the abominations from all the country that belonged to the children of Israel, and made all who were present in Israel diligently serve the Lord their God. All his days they did not depart from following the Lord God of their fathers. Again, that last sentence there. All the days of Josiah, they did not depart. And implying, once he died, leadership changed. And a lot of times a good king was followed by a bad, evil king. And the people would go in whatever direction of their leaders. But we know faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But when a group of saints comes together to faith, they need the under-shepherds of Christ. So in our denomination, we speak of the under-shepherds. Teaching elders and ruling elders are shepherds. We call ourselves the under-shepherd because we want to exalt the chief shepherd, who is Jesus Christ. We do shepherd the flock, but we are under the command and the authority and the direction of the chief shepherd, who you know by faith as the good shepherd, right? Psalm 23, John 10, Jeremiah 23, we can go on. The good shepherd is Christ, and his under shepherds are to be good in his name. And so we are to keep and guide the people. So let me guide you now to Acts chapter 14, verses 21 through 23. So, you know, Acts is about the expansion of the kingdom of God, the planting of churches, especially in Gentile lands. And so this is continuing, you know, kind of the priorities of what should be done. Verse 21, Acts 14, and when they had preached the gospel. Again, that is the first step. The word of God, the gospel, the written word. People must know what to believe. They must know Christ as he's revealed. So as they preached the gospel to that city, and made many disciples. So there's a gathering. There's a group of believers. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. and saying, we must through many tribulations enter the kingdom of God. So when they had appointed elders, and this is the term for election, there's actual election. It's not Episcopal government here. It's like, okay, we determine you're going to be an elder and you're going to be an elder. We the bishops. There's an election of elders in every church. Every church needs elders. Notice it doesn't say when they appoint an elder, but plural, elders. And prayed with fasting. They commended them to the Lord in whom they had believed. The appointment of elders through this election, through an election, is to strengthen and is to equip the members of the church. It's to protect them and guide them. Now, in Matthew's gospel, Matthew 7, verse 14, Jesus teaches, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. And elders are to be at the gate. You notice that when you read in the Old Testament, again and again, the elders sit at the gate. They're not sitting there to play checkers, because they're you know, either unemployed or retired. You know, it's just, I'm not trying to make fun of people who are retired, but sometimes, you know, when you go to McDonald's, you see the people, you know, the retired people there, you know, they're talking. And elders are just not hanging out, but they are to govern. They're to inquire of people who come into the city, and you know where to go if you have an issue. You go to the elders who are sitting at the gate of the city. And so think of that in God's kingdom. They are the gatekeepers. They have the keys of the kingdom of God. They don't determine who is saved, but they make a proclamation of who is a believer. And of course, they can be wrong, because we're not sovereign. We don't know someone's heart. But we do make an examination. And we do dispense discipline when it is needed. And sometimes people showing that they are not members of the faith by their actions and their sin and refusing to heed the voice of the elders who speak for Christ, they will be excommunicated or cast out of the church. Of course, by God's grace, they can come back in through repentance. But the elders are the gatekeepers. They are watching the door that leads to the fold of the flock. The concern of what's outside of that fold and who comes in to that fold. So, with that in mind, as we go to Acts chapter 20, verses 17-31, we find Paul giving instruction to the elders at Ephesus. He is on his third missionary journey. He's finishing up, and soon he is going to be arrested in Jerusalem and be under chains. And so it says, from Miletus, he sent to Ephesus and called for the elders of the church. And when they come to him, he said to them, so he's giving instruction, and he's reminding them of their duty. You know, from the first day that I came to Asia, what manner I always lived among you, serving the Lord with all humility, with many tears and trials, which happened to me by the plotting of the Jews, how I kept back nothing that was helpful, but proclaimed it to you and taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying to Jews and also to Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And see, now I go bound in the Spirit to Jerusalem, not knowing the things that will happen to me there, except that the Holy Spirit testifies in every city, saying that chains and tribulations await me. But none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I received from the Lord Jesus, to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day that I am innocent of the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. Now, that what comes next is his exhortation to the elders in their duty. He says, therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock, among which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departure, savage wolves will come in among you, not sparing the flock. Also from among yourselves, men will rise up speaking perverse things to draw away the disciples after themselves. Therefore, watch and remember that for 3 years I did not cease to warn everyone night and day with tears. So where do false teachers come from? Heretics. The heretics of heretics. The real destructive heretics, you know, through history. As is indicated here, they come from the eldership. Now, anyone could be a heretic. But the leaders of heresy are usually teachers in the church. Somewhere. A seminary. Pastor of a congregation. Maybe a ruling elder of a congregation. And so this is the warning. But heed yourself. Look to yourself first. And that's important to remember as we go on. So the blessing the elders bring to the congregation is intimately tied to the blessings they seek in their own life from the Lord. So elders, question is, for elders, or men who are considered elders, are you walking with the Lord? Are you submitting to the Lord? Are you humble before him? Are you applying God's word, his truth, his precepts, his commands, and his promises to your life? If not, you have no business leading the people of God in that office. You have no ability to do it. You have no heart to do it. If you're not concerned about your own faith, you're definitely not going to be concerned about other people's faith, regardless of what you may say. So elders must walk in the precepts of the Lord. The elders must possess humility of spirit. And so we go to 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And it's significant to know who wrote 1 Peter. Apostle Peter. You know the Apostle Peter in the Gospel and the book of Acts. He is a very bold man. He will go against authorities. He had a time of weakness and failing and sin. He did recover from that. He is bold for Christ. He's a man of action. But notice what he says. And this is the mature Peter. Verse 1 of chapter 5. The elders who are among you I exhort. I, who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Peter, the apostle, not the head of the church, that's Christ, but indeed an apostle refers to himself as an elder. In the courts of the church, he was one of many elders, as you see in Acts 15. He had no authority greater than anyone else in that court. Otherwise, he would settle the whole matter of whether the Gentiles have to be circumcised and say, no, God revealed to me, we have no greater demand upon them. They're saved by faith. Let's dismiss ourselves. Listen to what I say. I'm Peter. I'm Christ's apostle. But no, that was not how it was dealt with. So he's a fellow elder. He's a Presbyterian. because that's where you get the word from. And so he's saying that, you know, you have to be, I'm a partaker of the glory that was revealed. I behold these things. I witness the sufferings of Christ. But he's going on and addressing the elders, shepherd the flock of God, which is among you, serving as overseers, or your word bishop, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly. Right? Do this out of duty before God, as a love for God, a love for his people, not because, well, no one else is going to do it. Now, you might have congregations where that's the case, but then let no one else do it. And indeed, not for the money. And I think that you think about pastors first, but I don't know, some churches might pay ruling elders, perhaps. But, you know, don't look at the church account as your piggy bank. Of course, you know what is the sign of a false teacher? They're after filthy lucre. So you have the contrast with a true shepherd. Nor, verse 3, as being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. So it's emphasized to us in seminary, you are not herding cattle, you're shepherding sheep. Right? You don't get on the horseback with a whip or a cattle prod to move the sheep. You know, you have to be gentle. But we are to be examples in our faith. In verse 4, and when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. We're under scrutiny of Christ, in other words. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Doesn't the congregation love to hear that? Submit to your elders. Now, this could be said in a very kind of authoritarian way, and where the pastor thinks he's like untouchable. Submit to your elders. Listen to what I say. Listen, submit. You're to submit. And that's ungodly. We have to speak against that. But submit to your elders. But notice what he also says. Yes, all of you. So this refers to elders. Elders have to submit to other elders. And elders have to submit to the membership often, not all the time. That's in our discussion. But yes, all of you be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. So brothers and sisters, when you are thinking of somebody for the office of the church, the offices of the church, ask yourself many questions about individuals. Are they teachable? Have you seen that they are teachable, or are they know-it-alls? Are they never wrong? If they portray themselves as know-it-all and are never subject to any correction, bypass that person. So God, let me read 5 again. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, including the elders, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he cares for you. And so it's not an issue about exalting elders, it's by exalting Christ. That's what the elders do in their work. That's what the members do in their worship and their lives. We are to exalt Christ. And so the ruling elders have the primary task of ruling, governing, or overseeing the congregation, the assembly, the membership. The congregation or assembly, again, just means the people who have joined the church. They are indeed to possess faith. We want the elders to be people proven in their faith. When we look at the qualifications, it would be one would be of good works. They're known for their good works, fruitfulness. Therefore, they are to be godly in their life and their interactions with other people, and take their responsibility seriously. They are to guard the flock and stand against that which is false, that which is harmful. And yes, they might have to rebuke somebody and stand against people who would insult them, seek to slander them, seek to harm them in some spiritual fashion. They are to stand their ground for Christ. They are to protect the people and make sure that the people are nourished with the word, the pure word of God, faithful doctrine of the word, and that they are walking in accordance to the precepts of the Lord in order that they may bear fruit and enjoy the pleasure of the Lord. And so this gets to our last point here, that accountability builds integrity to the church and the gospel message. So we must acknowledge that the scriptures do not record any vows of membership. When you come to the book of Acts, people believe, people are baptized, and of course with that baptism they're making confession, and they're in, they and their families. And there's a reason why we have vows for membership today, because there's so many differences in churches. And there's many churches that would not have the gospel or do not define the Christian faith as it is defined in Scripture. And so, do you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, we have to be a little bit more particular. A lot of people believe that there was a Jesus or that he was the Christ, but what kind of Christ? And so we do have vows of membership out of kind of a necessity to distinguish ourselves from others and make sure people are making a valid commitment. But we need God's grace to fulfill any vows. So when we come to Acts chapter 2, and here's the start of the great revival, the sending forth of the Holy Spirit. Remember, we already established Peter as an apostle. All the apostles are elders. And so when you read the word apostles in this passage, replace it with elders. It means the apostles, but it's also referring to the elders. So verse 38, then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified, as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words, let me go back to verse 39. I skipped that. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, and as many as the Lord our God will call. And with many other words he testified and exhorted them, saying, be saved from this perverse generation. Then those who gladly received his words were baptized. And that day about 3,000 souls were added to them. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine, or elders' doctrine, and fellowship, in the breaking of bread, and in prayers. Then fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done through the apostles. Now all who believed were together, and all had all things in common, and sold their possessions and goods, and divided them among all as anyone had need. So you see the life of the congregation. You see people assembling together. And they're continuing under the teaching of the elders. Verse 46. So continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. And so Jerusalem, don't think like in one house, because there was only house churches, right, at this time. There was no big church building in Jerusalem. So sometimes they met in a temple, sometimes they met in houses where they're breaking bread. It's most people would think that this is referring to communion, the Lord's Supper. And so they're gathering a lot of different places to fit all the people. Because there's 3,000 to begin with, right? Or at least 3,500, because 500 appeared. Jesus appeared to 500. And so the church is in many locations, and they're continuing in the teaching of the apostles or the elders in communion and worship. And they're ministering to one another. They're acting and functioning as a lively, fruitful church. Now, it is strange. It's still strange to me to hear bodies of believers who gather together and call themselves a church, yet there is no formal membership. It is a great selling factor today, especially in America, where we really don't want to have accountability. Especially it's me and my Jesus. We're not accountable if we're not members for our life or for our doctrine. And you can simply come and go as you wish. And you will determine the basis of your union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It appeals to the flesh, for it lacks accountability. But it is just not the lay members who are not accountable. This appeals to leadership, where they really are not accountable, who should have the greater degree of accountability. We all need accountability. Therefore, God says, be submissive to one another. But without membership, you are submissive to no one in the church. And it is a cause of great harm. Because elders do not have to worry what they teach, what they say, what they do. There is no accountability. There are men on TV who teach the most horrendous things a Christian could ever hear. And their ministry, I guarantee you, on paper, as a legal entity, has their name on it. They are accountable to themselves, which means nothing. There are people who sell books that are full of false teaching. They're accountable to no one. It's interesting that you don't have accredited seminary without a board, without some form of oversight. As many of you know, and I'm not saying this to boast, because we shouldn't boast in our denomination or else we're going to be prideful. But just as a fact, our denomination seminary was founded in 1810. It is the oldest church-controlled seminary in the country. But it is among the shrinking number of church-controlled seminaries. Really, every seminary ideally should be church-controlled, have oversight of the elders of the church. And if you want to read up on the ARP denomination, it recently, in the last 10 years or so, took control of, I think it was their college, retook control. It was a fight. It became a legal fight, but the church won, as it should. So how long will such a work last if there is no accountability? Probably just one generation, usually. Think of the Acts 29 church especially. Usually the bigger the church is, harder they fall. You know, Driscoll and a scandal, and rightly it's called a scandal. And he's removed and the church folds like a air tent. This is sad. But brothers and sisters, understand that Satan works in ways where he sees a golden opportunity where there is no accountability. He will cause divisions quickly. He will introduce false doctrine and bring all manner of mischief into such a body, even into the eldership, who will like to keep things quiet. And we see this with so many sexual scandals, often where there is biblical government in place or some form of church government, but not the application of it truly. And so when you do have biblical government with qualified elders, you will have a safeguard against Satan. He will attack. He will seek to divide. And of course, he'll look for the weak link, maybe of the prideful pastor. But you have the means to deal with sin in the body with biblical government. The Lord will keep blessing. And this is what you see in the church at Corinth. It was a mess. It's a church I would not transfer you to. A church that you should not desire. I don't think any of us would want to. If we saw what was going on, knew what was going on, we would not return a second time. But it was still the church of Christ. And it had to be cleansed. It had to be dealt with, the sin in the body. Imagine if you had like Charles Spurgeon as your pastor. You know, he was called the prince of preachers. Very well beloved in his day. Great assembly. And they did a lot of good work. So it's a lot of faithful teaching. But imagine that if he was pastoring that church, overseeing that church all by himself. You know what he had in the bottom in the basement? Well, I asked him, like, how are you so blessed? How's your ministry so flourishing so greatly? He said, I have a group, and I'm not sure how many were there. But he had a group of people that were praying for him. I hope they got to another service, but they were just praying for his preaching as he was preaching. I mean, that's a great, great spirit of humility in that body. So the Lord intends to be a plurality of elders. And we see this definitely from the time of Moses onward. One man, one rule. If there is only one man and only one ruling, that's anathema to the Lord. But he wants a multiplication of elders. He wants faithfulness in the elders. He wants humility in the elders. He wants submission in the elders. He wants fruitfulness in their life. Not perfect people, but people striving for the perfection. People who see their need for Christ. And people of good works. And we'll get into the qualifications of elders as we go along. But brothers and sisters, as we pray for our civil government, and we are in deep prayer for our civil government, don't we want good people in office? And this is a hard thing, because you got people, you know, that appear on TV or the internet. You have no idea who these people are. A lot of times they say great things. It's like, I guess they'll be a good politician or office bearer. And often they prove not to be. We want accountability among our elders, but we want faithful elders, whether in the civil government or in the church government, people who will do their work and not enrich themselves, not bypass the law, and not to think themselves above the law, want to impose the law on you, but not on themselves. We are tired of that. We hate that. And we pray against it. If we are sick of it in the civil government, how much more in the government of the church? So let us continue to subject ourselves to the government of Christ as it reveals to us in the Word of God. Let us study these things. And let us be in prayer as we are moving to that place to have an election. Let us think of people who would serve well. And if you feel a calling or sense a calling to the office, be in prayer to the Lord about that. Ask others about your gift of calling. Ask your spouse. Ask your friends. Indeed, submit yourself to the government of Christ, and he will bless. He promises to bless. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we beseech for your favor to be upon your body, upon the sheep of your fold. Lord, we pray that you would bless us here. Lord, we are thankful for our two provisional elders, Bob Bibby, who has served here many years, Lord, and Pastor Sean Anderson of recent. We pray that you would uphold them as they work as elders in two congregations in our presbytery and have responsibilities at home. And Lord, we pray that you would bless us as we seek to get to that point of electing elder or elders here and perhaps deacons, that we would have your right criteria, that we would be principled and not think in practical ways and dismiss the principles of your word. And so, Lord, we pray that you would raise up that godly leadership, men of your choosing, that are self-evident to be elders here, Lord. And so, Lord, we pray for your protection, we pray for your favor, which you are predisposed to give, for you love your people so much that your Son has given his life, that we may have life in him. So be with us and guide us in these truths, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.